That's the entitlement of the series. Moments with the Master, some of those incredible moments that some people experienced after meeting the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked here on this earth some 2,000 years ago. And it always fascinates me when I do read about the miracles that Jesus performed. How that he simply spoke and lives were transformed as people were physically and spiritually healed. Humanly impossible situations like the one we heard about the leper a couple of weeks ago, where he was simply wasting away. Yet the Master simply spoke and he was healed. But when you think about it, every born-again believer has experienced a life-changing, miraculous moment. Those of us who are brought up in Christian homes probably didn't have such an earth-shattering experience, but it doesn't make it any less of a miracle, does it? But for some, before the miraculous moment of salvation, some were steeped in a culture of family abuse, maybe even crime, maybe drugs, alcoholism, violence. And then they met the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who brought wholeness, healing, and love into their lives. And to those people, the salvation of the Lord was absolutely that life-changing moment. Stepping out of a culture of darkness into a culture of light. And that's the challenging thought this morning as we parallel the experience of a woman who met the Lord Jesus Christ some 2,000 odd years ago and the message of eternal hope, the message of salvation. This is a message that was placed upon my heart. There's so many avenues that we can go down when we look at this particular story. But this is the message that was laid on my heart this morning. Or for this morning. And the passage can be found that we're going to read from and talk about is Mark chapter 5. We're going to be reading from Mark chapter 5. And the text is actually from 25 or 24 to 34, but I'm going to start reading in verse 21. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If only I can touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go and in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now the text tells us that this woman had this flow of blood for 12 years. But nowhere in the accounts of this incident, which is also recorded in Matthew 9 as well as Luke 8, does it tell us what this flow of blood was. All we can determine is that she had a severe hemorrhage, and the conjecture that it might have been related to an unstoppable menses blood flow. But regardless, It is probably fair to assume that she was bleeding from the inside out. And during this 12-year period, she had been to various physicians, what we would today refer to as doctors and specialists, who gave her all sorts of treatments, but none of them could fix her hemorrhage. It is possible, and in fact it's feasible, that some of the medical procedures she had received caused some trauma. In fact, we're told that her condition had gotten worse. Some 12 years of medical consultations had only exacerbated her condition, a condition that was slowly killing her. Aren't you thankful that you live in an age where the advancement in medicine is such that most physical ailments are treatable today? They had no X-ray machines in those days. So it stands to reason that without being able to look on the inside of her body, they could only guess as to what was the cause of this bleeding. About 8 years ago, I started having chest pains, and I self-diagnosed, and I thought it was indigestion. And so I was treated accordingly. However, these pains continued, and so I told Alison about the symptoms of my pains, and she told me in no uncertain terms that I should go straight to the doctor. So I went to the doctor, and I told him what was bringing on these pains, and he got a bit of a fright, and before I knew it, I was on the treadmill. But I didn't last long on the treadmill because apparently the readout was going haywire, and he said, stop, 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 and he was concerned that I was going to drop dead then. So... And anyway, that led to an angiogram about a week later. That's where they inject dye into you, and then they X-ray all you, they scan you. And then they can see exactly what's happening on the inside. And anyway, I had some blockages there in the arteries. One artery was 90% blocked, another was 70% blocked, and a 46% blockage. So to cut a long story short, they put stents in there. So now I've got a bit of internal plumbing. Which is all good. But you see, if I was living some 2,000 years ago, there would have been no way that they could have determined what was wrong with me. They would have simply been guessing. And as the pain became more frequent, I probably would have done what this woman did. I would have sought another opinion, and I'd probably be given another treatment. And being Dutch, the bills alone would have given me a heart attack. But dear friends, the world is full of people hemorrhaging life. What do I mean by that? Just like this woman who was considering, that we're considering this morning, people all around us in this community, in this city, in our country, are dying because they have this life-threatening condition. A condition that is sucking the very life out of them. But the condition is not physical. It's actually spiritual. And because they can't see or acknowledge the condition of their own hearts, they try every available cure to bring them satisfaction and comfort in life. They treat the external symptoms as they did with the woman. They treat the external symptoms, which are just that. A symptom is simply evidence of a problem. So in order to fix a symptom, you need to get to the cause of the problem and treat that. So if they were honest, they would admit that they feel this emptiness inside them. The feeling that something is missing in life. This conviction that there has to be something more to life. Something that actually brings contentment and peace. So in an attempt to treat this malady, they spend their hard-earned money to try to find cure through alcohol, through drugs, sport, or work, or psychiatrists, or any number of New Age charmers whose philosophies are steeped in Eastern mysticism. But like the woman with the bleeding issue, they do not know how to fix the problem. In the meantime, they are hemorrhaging life, time, and money. to find solutions to life. But the problem is, as I said, that most don't know who this great physician is that can actually cure them. Nor do they want to acknowledge that he even exists. Because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, likened himself as a physician. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can heal you from the inside out. And that is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." In other words, go and tell everyone who I am. I am the great physician. I am the one and the only one who can bring wholeness into people's lives. So due to this woman's issue of blood, she would have been deemed unclean as per the Levitical law concerning bodily discharges, which you can read all about in Leviticus 15. And because of her uncleanness, she would have been ostracized from normal society. Every time someone touched her, they were deemed unclean until the evening, and they would have to take a bath and wash their clothes. And if she was married and her husband touched her, or they made love, they would both be unclean for 7 days, and they'd have to bathe and change all their clothes and the bedding. Everything she touched or sat on was deemed unclean and needed to be cleansed. And if you sat on a seat that she had sat on, then you were deemed unclean till that night, and you would need to take a bath, and you'd need to wash your clothes. And you're probably thinking, wow, what a drama. And some would suggest that these laws were purely for reasons of hygiene. But they were more than that. The overriding principle which makes this law relevant for all ages, yesterday, today, and in the days ahead, is the spiritual principle of God's people to separate themselves from defilement. God demanded, and he still does demand, purity amongst his people and from his people. John chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." I just wonder how many problems that we have in the churches today because of the social pressures and the sin of this world which has impacted the church, which does not see itself as having to need to be the need for purity. 1 Timothy 5:22 says in context, for example, of service as elders, "Keep yourselves pure." God was trying to send a powerful message through that law. And because of all the social contact would have been very, social contact would have been very limited, to the point where she probably would have been classed with the lepers, therefore would have been debarred from worship in the synagogue and the tabernacle. But one thing we do know about this is that after 12 years of this health issue, she became sicker, she became older, she became weaker, poorer, wearier, and lonelier. Life must have been just about not worth living. What is the entire world worth when you are sick? Sickness takes the flavor out of everything. About 4 years ago, I had another serious health scare, and I was in and out of hospital, and I remember laying on my bed in such pain and discomfort, thinking how great it would be to feel good again, and thinking that if I had to go on living feeling like this, then I'd rather be dead. But God's grace prevailed, and yet again, because he healed me and allowed me to live and feel good. But to me, the state of this woman is the state of every person who has not met the Master, our Lord Jesus Christ, that great physician. This woman's condition sums up the condition of mankind before they are touched by Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are or what your financial situation is, whether you are rich or poor, whether you are strong and fit or sick, whether you have got a top job or you're still in university or at school, without Christ, you are hemorrhaging life. You will never, ever find satisfaction. You will never know real peace and satisfaction in life, regardless of how much money and how much effort you inject into your life in order to make you feel good again. All is vanity, says the writer of Ecclesiastes. What is everything that can be desired worth to you when you are perishing? We all know that verse in Scripture, Matthew 16:26, which says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" So then, as soon as this woman heard about Jesus, who he was and what he could do, she was convinced in his power to heal. Jesus' fame was so great that there was no doubt in her mind that even just simply touching his garment, that she would be made well. Such was the demonstration of the power amongst the people. Because you see, we also got to remember that we're only given a limited look into the life and times of Jesus when he was here on earth, because John 21 verse 25 says, or tells us, that there are many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written down, that it was supposed that the world could not contain all the books that would be written. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely amazing. So there must be so much that Christ did that was not, that we're only given a small portion of it. No wonder Jesus was thronged by the crowds. His fame had spread throughout the region, and crowds flocked to see him, to listen to him, to be touched, and to be healed by him. So as we progress through this incident, we see that this woman's personal situation was actually hopeless. She was without hope. When she hears about this Jesus, which fills her full of hope, because she said, if I just can touch his clothes, I will be made well. Notice that in the verse here it says, "I shall be made well." She didn't say that there was a good chance that she'd probably or she would be or could be healed. She said, "I will be healed." What incredible faith. The fame of Christ, was such that she was convinced that by simply touching the edge of his garment, that she would be healed. But it wasn't really the amount of her faith that healed her, was it? It was who she placed her faith in. The promises of God are not addressed to only those who have mighty faith, but those who have a real active faith. I remember when my dad was finally diagnosed with heart problems, that he would need a heart valve procedure. We had heard about how so many people had been given an absolute new lease of life after their heart operations, that it never entered my mind that this operation was going to deliver anything but. At the time of the operation, I just happened to have a conference to attend overseas, so Alison and I, we, in full confidence, went ahead with our plans, because I put my faith in the fact that the surgeon was skilled in what they were doing, and that Dad would be okay after this operation. And so I told him that, I told Dad that we'd call into Wellington Hospital on our way back, because on our return trip, it just happened to coincide with his time in recovery in Wellington Hospital. So, you know, we were looking forward to seeing him all fixed up. So you can imagine the absolute shock when we were met at the airport by our two children, and one of them's my daughter, Lauren, here, to say that he had died that morning in recovery. The news simply blew me away. And in hindsight, it was probably because I'd put so much faith in the fact that he would be made whole again, that the disappointment was the greater. And as a Christian, it taught me that nothing in this life is for sure, and that the only one we can totally and completely trust and have faith in is our Lord Jesus Christ and in what he says in this book. Because everything that was prophesied in this book has come true, which convinces me that the prophecies in this book that are predicted yet to happen will actually happen. Our faith and our hope in him will never disappoint us. Romans 5. Then we notice what happens next, because having been convinced that just the touch of Jesus' garment would heal her, she goes and does exactly that. She goes and touches his garment. So she obviously had to push her way through the crowd, brushing past many people just to get to reach Jesus so she could touch the edge of his garment. Just imagine if she had been recognized by those who knew what her condition was. According to the old Levitical law, she was not only putting her own well-being at risk, but also every person that she touched. A study of the Old Testament law gives many examples of the punishments brought upon people, God's people, when they disobeyed his laws. So this threat would have been ever present in her mind. She would have approached Jesus in great fear, but her faith eclipsed her fear. But you know, it is fear that is more often than not the emotion that stops us from coming to Christ. Is it not? The fear of the unknown. What will my friends think? I'll have to give up going to the pub. I'll have to stop smoking. I'll have to stop telling dirty jokes. I'll have to go to church on Sunday instead of my sports tournaments. I'll have to be nice to everyone. Whatever your fear may be, if you genuinely want the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life and heal you from the inside out, then all those fears you had will simply melt away, straight away, some over time. I remember thinking as a youngster all the good things I'd miss out on if I committed my life to Christ. But when I look back, I realize all the good things I missed out on by not committing to him sooner. If you're sitting here this morning and you have a head knowledge of who Jesus is, but you've never been touched by him because you have never reached out to him for fear that what might happen, can I assure you this morning that when you reach out to Christ in faith, he will touch your life and something marvelous will happen in your life. And I can assure you that you will have wished that you would have reached out to him much earlier. Because the very moment this particular woman that we're considering this morning, the moment she reached out and touched Jesus' garment was the very moment that she was made whole. She knew it, she felt it, she was healed 100%. And Jesus immediately knew that the power had gone out of him, and that's why he turned around and he said, "Who touched me? Who touched my clothes?" You can imagine the disciples' reaction, can't you? "What do you mean, who touched you?" Like, it seemed like a silly question to them, considering the crowd was pressing in all around them. But this wasn't simply someone brushing past him. It was the drawing out of Jesus' power of healing. There is conjecture about why Jesus asked this question. Who touched me? The conjecture is why Jesus asked this question. Some suggest that because he was God in the flesh, that he had some limitations in not knowing everything while he was here on earth in the flesh. Because in Luke 2, where it gives us a glimpse of those growing up years of Jesus, it says that the child Jesus grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And in verse 52 of Luke 2, it says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. So not only did he grow physically, but he also grew spiritually and in wisdom, which would seem to affirm the limitations that he did have. And so when the Son of God took flesh, he also took upon himself some of the limitations of humanness and mortality. But I'm talking about his human nature, of course. The Lord Jesus was not ashamed to ask questions, as here, or when he asked where Lazarus was buried, or the time when the disciples asked him when the end would be. "When are you going to come back, Lord?" And Jesus said, "But of the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son." In other words, Jesus is saying, "I don't even know when I'm coming back, but only the Father." So really, he didn't know. The Father had chosen not to reveal the time to him. For the sake of his ministry when he was here on earth, it was no more help to him than it is to us to know the date. It has no bearing on Christian conduct and devotion. However, he was given the powers he needed to confirm who he was and to confirm his ministry, such as the absolute power to heal and to deal with the powers of darkness. As God the Son, of course he knows. As a man, he did not. It is not sinful not to know everything. It's only sinful to pretend or to teach falsehood. Christ was never ignorant of anything that he ought to have known. Christ freely chose to live within some of the limitations of humanity. Turn with me, if you want, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Jesus could have summoned his omniscience and his omnipotence. In other words, all his all-knowing and his all-powerful might. He could have summoned 12 legions of angels, but he resisted that temptation. He chose to live within the limitations of human flesh so that he could experience what we experience and to serve God and to man. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Philippians 2 verse 7 says that he came in the likeness of mankind. I know that some of this stuff is hard to get our finite minds around, and even many scholars will concede that they don't fully understand either, but I know that many of the things I don't understand is because God does not deem it necessary for us to fully understand or even to comprehend, because that's where faith comes in. Back to our text. Yet Jesus had the power to know and to feel that someone had drawn from his power. And this caused Jesus to ask the question, who touched my clothes? I don't believe that we should look at this as an accusatory statement, but instead that this woman who had tried to slip in under the radar, as it were, for various reasons, Jesus wanted her to bear witness to the surrounding crowd of the miracle that Jesus had done in her life. It would also have confirmed to those who may have known her and would have also known of her condition, that she was no longer to be treated as an outsider or unclean. You know, this to me pictures baptism, does it not? To be a public testimony of Christ's salvation in our lives, how that through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we are healed and sealed for eternity. Testifying what he has done and what he has borne, that we have been born into the family of God, no longer outsiders, no longer strangers. You may want to slip under the radar as you come to him, but I assure you that when he touches your life, you'll want it to be put on everybody's radar. But isn't it interesting that the stopping of this woman's blood flow saved her life? Yet Jesus' blood had to flow to save our lives. That's what we call salvation. The woman obviously realized that there was no way that she could get away with simply sneaking a miracle from Jesus. For some reason, she thought that just by just touching his garment, that he wouldn't notice. Nor anyone else, for that matter. But he did, and he asked the questions, who touched my clothes? See, Jesus knows everything and everyone. He notices everything and he notices everyone. And in fear and trembling, knowing that she had been caught out, she came and fell at his feet and confessed. And so I believe that Jesus would have looked upon her the same with the same love and compassion that he had toward that rich young ruler that we heard about a couple of weeks ago. Jesus would have looked with deep love and sympathy into her heart and seen the desperation caused in the life of this woman which had led her to reach out to Jesus in faith. And Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. This is probably the most important word in this text, daughter. Because daughter signifies a relationship, a very close and loving relationship, one of family. And it is the only account in Scripture where we find the Lord Jesus Christ calling someone by that title. And so here is the significance. Not only did she receive physical healing, but also spiritual. She had become a child of God. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And he says to her, go in peace and be healed of your affliction. The New Living Translation says, go in peace, you have been healed. I just want to stop and pray for our brother here, Malcolm. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you as the great physician, as the great healer. Lord, I lift up before you our brother Malcolm. Father, you know his condition. And Lord, we know that you are waiting to for him, and you're waiting for each one of us. But Father, we just pray, Lord, at this time that you would just give him a sense of your presence and your peace upon his heart and upon his mind. Lord, please comfort him and strengthen him in this moment of having a heavy heart. Lord, we know why. We know of Malcolm's physical condition, and so, Father, we lift him up again before you. Father, we just pray that you'd comfort him and strengthen him, and that he'd just feel your loving arms wrapped around him. In Jesus' name. We know that this woman had been healed physically, but according to my New Testament lexicon, the word for peace that Jesus here uses refers to the blessed state brought about by the grace of God, wherein the derangement and stress of life caused by sin are removed. Sounds like a bit of a mouthful, so I'll just say it once more. The word peace that Jesus here uses refers to the blessed state brought about by the grace of God, wherein the derangement and stress of life caused by sin are removed. So that's why we can safely assume that she had not only received physical healing, but also spiritual healing. So in summary, here was a woman who had this life-threatening issue that none of the physicians and the specialists could fix, but only Christ could, and he did. In this modern technologically advanced age we live in, there is still no one except the Lord Jesus Christ who can look into the spiritual heart of mankind and bring healing into lives that are hemorrhaging life. The sickness of sin is destroying people's lives as they head for a lost eternity, a place called hell. I believe that it's the same Jesus that looked at this woman a couple of thousand years ago with love and compassion. It's the same Jesus who is looking around us all here today with that same heart of love and passion, compassion. Some of you are unsaved. Others do not understand the Christian faith very well, but Jesus has loved you enough to bring you back to this place today. Bringing you back to this place of worship to hear about his great grace. You're not here by chance. You're here by design. What does Jesus see in your life today? What does he see in my life? Does he see a heart that's broken, that has just about given up on life, a life that's lost its meaning and purpose, a life that's battered, bruised, and abused? Or maybe he sees a very stubborn heart, one that's self-centered and self-serving. Hebrews 4:13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Yes, we must all meet our Maker one day." That day can be terrible, or it can be joyous. But you have to make that choice this side of death. And the problem is, you never know when that moment's going to be. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me." Do you hear him knocking at the door of your heart this morning? Do you feel him looking into your life and saying, "Reach out to me because I can and I will heal you"? What about you, fellow Christian? When was the last time you reached out to someone that was hurting and introduced them to this great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus told his disciples and exhorts us in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples. In other words, he tells them, he says to us, go and tell them who I am. I am that great physician. Go and tell them that I'm the only one who can bring healing into their lives, the only one who gives hope, and the only one who can give peace and bring peace into their hearts. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for touching our lives by the power of your Spirit. How that we were without hope and you caused us to reach out to you and you responded by placing your Spirit within us and adopting us into your family. Thank you for taking away our sin along with the derangement and stress that sin causes. Thank you for the peace you imparted to us and the incredible hope of eternal life, all because you loved us. Lord God, if there's anyone here this morning who has not personally met you as the great physician, the only one who is able to heal and make whole and grant peace, please speak to their hearts, I pray, and call them out from their dark place and bring them into your marvelous light. Because we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. May I just say, if there's anyone here this morning that wants to reach out to the great physician, our Lord Jesus Christ, I would be privileged to pray with you and pray for you after the service is complete. I'll be down the front here. Thank you, Jamie.